Reality is, the more that we access Jesus, access His very life, then the less at home we feel here. Because my father used to say, it is the presence of Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. And so the more we know of Jesus here, the more we know of heaven on earth. But makes earth truly fade away. Thank you for singing that tonight. Well, Romans chapter 6 again in the Word of God. This time we're going to go toward the end of the chapter. Let me mention a couple of books that are available there at the back table. Last night we got into a couple of diagrams there about the old man and the old master and the severance through our death with Christ on the cross. And then a resurrection with Him, and then there's that new man, and then the new master. The indwelling Christ moves in, and so forth. There is a book on the table that has those diagrams and actually a number of others. It's called Experiencing Jesus. It is really dealing with Galatians 2:20, which is essentially the same truth that we're dealing with. It's just from a different passage. And so we're accessing Jesus. It's personal revival through the Spirit-filled life. And so if you need diagrams and pictures to get you through a book, this is the one, because there's five or six more diagrams besides the ones that we had have in your workbook there. Obviously, we are using the word faith a lot, because faith is the access to all of the provision. And so on the table, there's a book called The Faith Response. You know, it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When God stirs us, as we said yesterday, when you allow the Spirit of God to convince you and convict you of righteousness, when He does, there can be a faith response. God works in us. That's the divine initiation, but it's not automatic. Then we have to respond. You can resist or you can respond. That's the faith response. And then God works. You know, your view of faith affects everything. So it's vital to understand what faith is and how it operates. The first two chapters are dealing with what it is, and then the rest of the book deals with how it operates, how to possess facts, how to possess promises. They're two different kinds of truth. And so the faith steps are slightly different. And then what about the prayer of faith, the prayer of the faith, literally, in James chapter 5? What is that? Two chapters dealing with that. Then the increase of faith. How can your faith increase? What is the nature of that? And so the final chapter goes into that. Well, tonight, Romans chapter 6. Yesterday, we had an introductory message from Romans 5, the righteous reign. As we receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. And that set the stage then for our series on the crucified life, which really is the good news to the saints. And last night we began with the provision for this new life, this new living, which is a new relationship. We saw the foundation for it last night in the first 14 verses. Tonight we want to move to the illustrations of this relationship. And this will take us to the last part of Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, and then the first six verses of Romans chapter 7. So that's the portion that we're going to look at tonight. Now, last night we ended with a statement, God wants you to master every situation you find yourself in. You, yes you, yet not you, but Christ in you. And so what does that mean? So tonight we want to focus on the provision of Christ in us in two facets that we're going to see in these two illustrations. After those first 14 verses, that foundation for this new relationship, we do have these two illustrations that highlight two blessings, two emphases, two benefits, we might say. So let's deal with the illustrations in our time tonight. Let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for these that have come on a Monday night. Lord, obviously these are hungry hearts, and You've promised to satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. So Lord, tonight, breathe on us. And Lord, open our eyes. Give us understanding to our relationship with Jesus through these two illustrations and the two emphases in this relationship. Lord, use it to make a difference. Lord, to, again, further our understanding, but Lord, bring us into a genuine faith response. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus once again. Protect us from the attack of the enemy who would seek to hinder. Lord Jesus, we claim our position in You. We claim the victory You won. We claim our position in You at the throne. In Your name, we exercise Your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder. We trust You that that not be allowed. So, Lord, make this time count. And Lord, I pray that you can give life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been in evangelism since 1992, but from 1996 to 2006, in the providence of God, the Lord opened many doors overseas. I didn't ask for these things. I asked the Lord to open doors, and I kept getting some invitations. So I was spending 1 to 3 months a year in those 10 years overseas. So a lot of travel. Well, there was an airline at the time called Northwest Airlines. Remember Northwest? Got bought out by Delta. But at any rate, and I had flown a lot of miles on Northwest, and all of a sudden I got in the mail this little special card that said I was now a Northwest Elite customer. And this was new for me because I hadn't been elite before on any of the airlines. And so I thought, this is neat. And I read down through the benefits, you know, you can go to the front of the line. You don't have to wait until zone whatever, you know. And, you know, just right behind the first class, you get called up and so on. And all these special benefits, and it spelled it out. And I thought, wow, this is really neat. Well, a couple of weeks or a month or two later, whenever it was, when I was flying again, I was at the airport, you know, and I was flying on Northwest, and their hub, one of their hubs was Detroit. And so I'm there, and I'm waiting in line like usual because I forgot that I was elite. And so, you know, finally my zone, you know, 93, whatever, gets called up. And just as I'm getting ready to go through, I'm thinking, wait a second. I didn't have to do this. I could have been up front. I'm now elite status. I forgot all about it. See, I had a new relationship with Northwest, but because I forgot what I had, I was not benefiting from it. Now, friends, when you got born again, you entered into a new relationship with Almighty God. And yet often, we're either unaware or we are aware and we forget our benefits. What we have in Jesus, and so we live substandard lives. Now I want to ask you tonight, you see this in page 13 in your workbook, if you have your workbook, it asks the question, are you enjoying the blessings of your new relationship with Jesus? Well, what are the specific blessings? The text here provides two illustrations, one at the end of chapter 6 and one at the beginning of chapter 7, that highlight these blessings, these benefits. There's two emphases here about our relationship with Jesus. The first is we have a new leader. We used the terminology yesterday. There's an old master. When Christ moved in, he's the new master. I'm going to use the term leader, but it's the same truth. And this is verse 15 down to verse 23. It reveals the implications of what we can call here the master-slave relationship. You know, when you got saved, you got a new master, which means you have a new source of leadership. You have a personal guide who is not just with you, he's in you. A divine, personal guide who says, this is the way, walk ye in it. He's the one who warns from that, and he puts that check in your spirit. And if you mind the checks, you keep going in that spirit-filled life. He is there to provide divine guidance, to protect us in this world in which we find ourselves. We're in, but not to be of. Now, all of the leadership from this new leader is within the boundaries of the Word of God. In other words, the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit of Jesus is always within the boundaries of the objective written Word of God. He never leads outside of that. He's the author of the written Word. And some people say the Lord led them to do things that violate what the Bible says, which means they are deceived. But the fact is, the Bible does tell us, but if ye be led of the Spirit, there is a leading of the Spirit. Jesus said, you know, when you're persecuted and you're taken to court and so on, don't worry about what to say. The Spirit of God will tell you what to say. See, there is a subjective leading of the Spirit of Jesus based on the objective written Word of God. Now, obviously, this new leader liberates us, has liberated us, separated us from that old master of indwelling sin. Now, he's the new master, which means he liberates us from flesh indulgence, self-indulgence, the works of the flesh. Galatians 5 says the works of the flesh are manifest. It lists moral sins. It lists relationship sins. It lists social sins, religious sins. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit never leads us into that, ever. And there are people who say, oh, you know, I'm liberated. I've got grace and I can watch junk. No. The Spirit of God never leads us to watch that would be that which would be morally defiling. And so on. Never indulges, leads us to indulge the flesh. You cannot walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. You can vacillate. We all do that. But you can't do both at the same time. And so he is this new leader. Now, we saw yesterday there's some facts you need to know and to be convinced of so that you can make right choices. And a heavy emphasis last night that all believers are saints, which means you are a saint. And therefore, you are free, free, liberated to live saintly because Jesus is your personal victory. There's one victorious life. His name is Jesus. He moved in when you were born again. He's the higher life. He's the deeper life. You see, there's just one victorious life. His name is Jesus. And this is a matter of accessing his life. And this life is a person who is also our leader. Now, even though we possess this amazing provision, we can miss out on the benefits because God set it up that it's by faith. Christ lives in us, Galatians 2:20, by faith. And so the details of that are spelled out here in the text that is before us. Faith must be exercised to access the benefits. And if you ignore the provision, if you ignore exercising faith to access that provision, if you do not depend on the blessing of this divine leader in your life, if you just choose what he wants once in a while, but most of the time you do what you want, then you are missing out on the divine blessings of this new relationship. And so we ended last night with verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law but under grace. When you understand the right facts, you're convinced of them, and you start yielding to the right master, when that's the case, you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're under the leadership of the Spirit of grace. Spirit enablement then takes place. But even though you possess this, if you can ignore this, you miss out. So verse 15 is where we're going to pick it up. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. And again, that's another wrong conclusion. Bible truth is always knife edge. One step this way, and you're off the wrong direction there. One step this way, and you're off the wrong direction here. And we're seeing here that there's a knife edge between a law approach. You're not under the law. There's a knife edge between that law approach that leads to a legalistic styled attempt at sanctification. And then there is a lax approach that leads to a licentiousness or a license. Do what you want to. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Deception. But between those, there's a life. A person. And he's the one that can keep us on that knife edge of truth. So he says here, God forbid, and may it never be. You see, when you and I yield to the leadership's, the Spirit's leadership and power, then in those moments we're under grace. We're not under the law because the law cannot empower you to do right. It can show you when you do wrong, but it has no power to enable you to do right. That's why we need to follow the Spirit, not the law. We're going to see this emphasis come out. It almost sounds wrong to us, but the truth of the matter is the law cannot empower. So you've got to follow the one who empowers, and we'll see that in the combination of these illustrations tonight. So only grace can empower us. So when we sin, when we choose sin, we're missing out on grace. And when you do that, you are making yourself a slave to a master who's not your master. You're going back to that old master because he still hangs around in the soul body level, but you're not connected to him. And so when we yield to the flesh, we're going his direction. Now, the illustration has two emphases that challenge us not to go that way. The first emphasis is in verse 16. You and I choose which master we serve. This is amazing. God does not force us. We are not robots. This is not mechanical. It is not automatic. No, it's responsible. Now, the responsibility is faith, and faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And at this point, we're seeing that he's the leader. And so you and I must choose which leader we serve. So look at verse 16, or you can look at your notes there. The verse is in the text of the notes. It says, know ye not. In other words, don't you know? You should know this, that to whom, now notice, not to what, but to whom you yield yourself. Now the word yield is the same word that's translated present in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That you present your bodies. Same word. And so here it is. Don't you know that you yield, you present yourselves servants or slaves to obey. And when you do, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin, indwelling sin, the old master. And of course, he is totally separate from God in you, whose life. And so that leads you or joins you to death. Or of obedience, the obedience of faith to the new master, who is righteousness himself, and that's when you access his righteousness. So, top of the next page. The choice here that you and I make every day, throughout a day, is not if we will serve, because we all do. The only choice is who. We all serve. And, you know, one of Satan's deceptions is to think that when we do what we want, that we're doing what we want. No, there's only two wills. There's God's will, and there's Satan's will. And according to Ephesians 2, Satan works through that old master in our flesh to get us to go the wrong direction. And when we think we're doing what we want, we're actually doing what Satan wants. In other words, there's only two wills. It's God wills, God's or Satan's. So you say, well, what about my will? Man's will either lines up with God's will or Satan's will. So when we do what we want in opposition to what God wants, we're actually doing what Satan wants. Fascinating. You know, when you love Jesus, you choose Jesus. So if we choose what we want, and it's really what Satan wants, then who do we love? Not just ourselves, we love the enemy. Often we don't see it that starkly because Satan doesn't want us to. But the truth of the matter is, there's only two wills. And so our will lines up with one of those two wills. We either yield to God's will or we actually yield to Satan's will through the deception of yielding to that old master. Now, at this point, once we're saved, it's no longer for slavery. We pointed this out yesterday. But prior to salvation, when your old man, the core of you, the real you, was joined to that old master, you were chained and shackled. The fact is, at that point, everything you did was defiled by the old master. Even the best efforts of unsaved people, when you're joined to the old master, it's defiled. At best, it's self-dependence. It can only produce self-righteousness, which God calls a filthy rag that falls short of his glory. Everything. Everything. There's really no such thing as good works for a lost person. They're dead works because it's all joined to death. That old master of indwelling sin that is alienated from the life of God. And prior to salvation, all of that was forced. We were chained, as it were. We were bonded. We were stuck. But now we've been severed from that old master. We're raised the new man. We're joined to Jesus, but he doesn't force us. And sometimes we wonder why. And as we mentioned yesterday, it's because he wants a love relationship. He wants that cooperation from the heart that chooses him. And so this is the choice you and I have to make. Now, in verse 16, when it says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, that verb is in the present tense, which means this is ongoing. Now, when you get to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's a different verb tense that's the fact of an action. So the fact is, you can make a definite turning point choice to start yielding to Jesus, but it's not like it's once for all. We have new choices throughout a day that test our surrender. And thus the present tense here indicates that and brings it out that there are choices that we're making all throughout each day. That lets us know that what we're talking about here is not a once-for-all second blessing. It is a repeated access of your first blessing through these choices of faith. Now, there's two masters. One used to be your master, but he's not anymore. The other is your master, but he doesn't force you. So you have to make the choice. So we see it in our notes here. There's the old master of indwelling sin. Sin unto, literally into death, because when you yield to him, you're yielding to that part of you that you got that your spirit got severed from. It's the part that's alienated from the life of God, and thus you're joining death. And then there's the new master, of course, the indwelling Christ. And when you yield by faith, that faith obedience to him, you access his righteous life. Now, when the choice is understood for what it really is, death and life, it's pretty easy. But that's often not how we see it. We get deceived. We think this choice over here is good when it's actually bad. It's death. I remember I was in the country of Myanmar some years ago. I've been there six times. It's formerly called Burma. It's about it's in between India to the west and China to the right and Thailand to the southeast, I should say. At any rate, we were up on the western side of Burma, an area that is near what they call the Chin State, and fascinating place. There was a great revival that took place there in 2005 and 2006. Hey, that's the 21st century. That's not 200 years ago. And God so moved that a meetings broke out, and they went for 249 consecutive nights. Can you imagine if this meeting went 249 consecutive nights? And you know, most of the time these people had to walk because they don't have modern transportation like we do. And so they would move the venue around so other people could get to it. But they averaged 2,000 to 4,000 people a night. 249 consecutive nights. I've met several of the preachers that preached in this great awakening. And 30% of the capital city of Hakka in the Chin State was converted. And 56 churches have been started. I've had the privilege since of preaching in one of those. The government would not allow us in back in 2006. I tried. I wasn't able to get in legally until 2016. But even then, there was still the overflow of what was happening in that great revival. But at any rate, I was some years before that, I was in a town called Tahan Kalimyo, and we were holding a Netcasters evangelistic training seminar. It's a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to witnessing. And so every day was like a week-long module, and it's really neat. But there's another friend of mine, Mike Reddick. He and I were team teaching the course and so on. And every day, the ladies would come in, and they would bring us fresh bottles of fresh water. And they were, you know, in the plastic bottles like we have here. And it was cellophane wrapped even on the outside besides the, you know, the cap on top. And it was, you know, a different language. It was actually Burmese, little squiggly circles. Very unusual looking language. But every day they would bring that in. And so throughout the day, you know, it's hot and there's no AC like we have and so forth. And so you needed that water. Well, the last day they brought it in and it looked just like it had looked every other day. Same bottle, same cellophane wrap, same writing, the Burmese writing and so forth. So I took off the cellophane wrap and undid the cap, and I just noticed that the water was, instead of a half inch down, which is like normally where it was right at the brim. And I just remember in my mind thinking, oh, that's different. And I took two little sips, not big drinks, just two little sips. And I thought, this doesn't taste the same. Well, my friend, Mike Reddick, he, before God called him to preach, he was a master chef. You know, the kind of chef that has 200 employees underneath him at the big hotels, the flagship hotels in big cities. And so I said, Mike, I said, you know, this doesn't taste right. So he opened his, and I looked, and his was at the brim as well. And he took one little sip, because the guy's trained. He looked at me. I'll never forget the expression on his face. He said, oh, John, this is bad water. In other words, this is death. Well, not all the way death, but you felt like you were dying. Took a few hours, but when it kicked in, oh, man. You talk about sickness. I will spare you the details, but we were really, really sick. Bad water. Death in that water. Now I'm going to tell you, when you drink the water of Jesus, that is living water. Better than Gatorade. Better than anything our world can come up with. There's life. You see, the choice here is between death and life. Oh, that we would see it that way. Throughout a given day, you yield to the flesh and that old master, that's death, because you're accessing that part of you that's totally severed from the part of you that's joined to God who is life. So you're joining yourself to death again, as it were. You're embracing death. And that's a tragedy, and there are consequences, and that's when there's no love, and there's no joy, and there's no peace, and there's no temperance, and so on. So, you and I make a choice. Can't blame anyone else, environment, or other people. We make choices. Number two, the second emphasis, and this is still in the first illustration, is a case for the right choice. A case for choosing your real master. Your real master is the one you're now joined to, and that is the Spirit of Jesus. And four reasons are given here right in the text. First of all, you have a new relationship. Verse 17 depicts salvation. But God be thanked that although you were the servants of indwelling sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In other words, you initially obeyed. That's your will, from the heart, your affections, that form of doctrine, your mind. You trusted Jesus, you got saved, and when you did, there was a relationship change. And verse 18 sums up Romans 6, 1 through 14, when it says, being, or literally, having been then made free from indwelling sin, the old master. You've been liberated. You became then the servants of righteousness. That old relationship with indwelling sin has been severed. The new relationship with the indwelling Christ has been sealed. You have a new union. You are in a new relationship. So the first reason for choosing your real leader is because you're in a new relationship with him. And so number two, it makes sense that you practice your new relationship. Verse 19, next page. I speak after the manner of men. In other words, humanly speaking, is how we would say it in modern English. Because of the infirmity, literally the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded, presented your members, your body parts, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield, present your members, your body parts, servants to righteousness unto holiness. The so now means, hey, things have changed. You're in a new relationship. Live in it. Live in the light and the reality and the power of that new relationship. So now yield. That's a command. But friends, it's not just that it's a command. You're in a new relationship. It makes sense that you follow the new boss. I mean, how many of you would switch jobs and still go obey the old boss? And that's what we do every time we yield to the old master. No, it doesn't make sense. It makes sense that you practice the new relationship, yield to the new master, who is the Holy One himself, and therefore unto, literally into holiness. You're accessing the Holy One himself, the saintliness of your sainthood. And then number three, a third reason why this makes sense, is the way is simple. It says, present your bodily members to the right master for the right purpose. If you go back up to the verse at the top of the page, the last phrase, so now yield your members, body parts, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Now, as we said yesterday, indwelling sin cannot express sins without a body. So the body of sin, Romans 6, 6, the turf for the activity of the old master. The old master is not sins. He's the reason why we sin when we yield to him. But he cannot produce or express sins unless we present our body, and to get real specific, our body parts, our bodily members to him to be used in the wrong way. So the whole point is, don't present your body parts to him. Because he can't express sins if you don't. So present your bodily members to Jesus, the indwelling Christ, to be used for righteousness. It's like tools. I have not been trained in hardly anything that involves tools. And so I always have to hire help, whether it's mechanics or carpentry or whatever. But you put tools in the right hands, and I'm amazed what these guys can do. Just incredible. I've sometimes watched. There was a guy who was working on my diesel engine back last fall. Some big stuff was happening, and he had his own auto mechanic shop. He was a member of the church, and he said, bring it on over. So I'm watching him, and I was just amazed at how quickly he could do things with the right tools. And so you put that tool in the hands of somebody that knows what they're doing, good things happen. You put it in my hands, and nothing happens. Maybe bad things. Well, it's kind of like the good guy with a gun or the bad guy with a gun. The key is, whose hand do you put the gun into? The issue, of course, is not the gun. Contrary to some public thought. The issue is, who is the master of the gun? Now, they don't understand this when I'm in Europe. I have to change illustrations because they don't get this gun thing. But in America, we understand. Especially in places like West Virginia. And at any rate, obviously, the gun in the right hands is used for good, in the wrong hands it's used for evil. And the same thing with our eyes and our tongues and our ears and our hands and our feet and so on. In the hands of the right master, righteousness, life. In the hands of the wrong master, unrighteousness and death. It's very simple. Whose hands do you put your bodily members into? Which master? Now, friends, if we put our body in the hands of Jesus all the time, then you access him. And thus, there doesn't need to be all these lapses into unholiness. So the way is simple. It's called faith. Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And so when we yield to him, when we depend on him, we access him. And number four here, the result is great, based on the contrast between the two positions and the two practices. This is verse 20 down to verse 23. It talks about fruit unto death, which means there's no fruit. Verse 20 and 21, for when ye were the servants of indwelling sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye now ashamed? In other words, there's no fruit there. The end of that's death. But in contrast, how about fruit unto holiness? Into holiness, into the holy life of Jesus. But now, verse 22, having been made free from that old master, you're severed from him and become servants to God. You're joined to him. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You yield to him. You access his very life. And the fruit of Jesus is holiness. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. And therefore joy and peace all the way to temperance. And so you see the contrast even in verse 23, a very familiar verse to us. Top of the next page. For the wages of the master of indwelling sin is death. Because when you yield to that master, you're yielding to that part of you that's existing apart from life. Christ in you. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, in context, that verse is primarily dealing with the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. But you have lots of allusion and overlap between salvation and sanctification, and so there is a sense where it encompasses the whole package, and we can rightly use it, obviously, in the Romans road, but it is fascinating to see the context. So, you have this new leader. You make a choice whether or not you serve him. And the case is given here. Make the right choice because you're in this new relationship. It makes sense to practice it. The way is simple. It's called faith. And the result is great. So choose the leadership. Yield to Jesus. Choose Jesus. Love Jesus. And when you do, you access his victorious life. And therefore you are free from that flesh indulgence and all those works of the flesh. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit talks to you. And you know it. I'm not talking about an audible voice. But you know when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you know it. We're going to see in Romans 8 on Wednesday night that He bears witness with our spirit that we are. Not that we feel like, but that we are the children of God. So it's not a feeling on the soul level. It's a knowing on the spirit-to-spirit level. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, you know. You ever been in a situation where you just knew you were supposed to give a certain person a track? Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. Learn His voice. And when truth is illumined from these words, as you hear your pastor preach in your own Bible study, and it comes alive, that's the Spirit. Learn His voice. Discern your spirit. Discern the Spirit in your spirit. Because He leads. And there are times when you're thinking about doing something and there's a check in your spirit. Mind the check. In other words, obey the Spirit. He is a personal guide. And you know, He talks to us. We can talk to Him. He's a person. And He's God. You see, sometimes in our world, because of some overreactions to others who perhaps got excessive in the name of the Spirit and went beyond what the Bible said, we get so afraid and we leave the Holy Spirit out as if He's a thing or a force instead of a person. He's a person. And in fact, at the end of 2 Corinthians, the inspired text tells us to commune with Him. You can't commune without two-way communication. So the Bible does tell us to interact and commune with the Spirit. And so forth. So, do you know you can say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. What do you want me to do? It's amazing when you actually start asking questions as if He's there, because He is. You see, He is our personal guide. Learn His voice. Obviously, it's always within the boundaries of the objective truth. But trust Him and obey Him. So you have a new leader. You have a personal guide. You know, can you imagine going into some ancient museum and not having any guide? Especially nothing written and no personal guide. See, we've got the personal guide and we've got the written descriptions. And so it's all very personalized. So there's the new leader. Second benefit is the new enabler. Now the new leader is also the new enabler, but there's two different truths here. Two different emphases, same Spirit of Jesus. The second illustration comes from Romans chapter 7, the first six verses. And so let's look at this. It's the implications of the husband-wife relationship. So at the end of chapter 6, that was the master-slave. So who's in charge? Now it's husband-wife. And there's a different nuance besides leadership. That's obviously already been emphasized. It's implied here, but there's a greater emphasis here. Because, as we're going to see, you have a new power source, a new enabler. You have a new, not just personal guide, but new source of power. As I travel, especially when I go overseas, I don't do anything that plugs in, because you got different currency, currents of electricity, different volts and all those kinds. So I do everything batteries. Well, batteries run out, you got to replace them. Well, the truth is, you got a new battery and you got saved, and he doesn't ever have to be replaced. You talk about a Duracell. the eternal cell, the eternal life himself. See, eternal life is not something, eternal life is someone. Jesus is called that eternal life in 1 John 1, 2. Okay, so we got this new power source who's also the leader. And just as the new leader liberates from flesh indulgence, the new enabler liberates from flesh dependence. So now we come to our illustration, chapter 7, verse 1. There is a little a word in the original language, which is the word for or. And it's actually in verse 1 of chapter 7 here. And the idea is that this is something different, because it's given the first illustration, then it says or. All right, so here's an additional or a different, distinct thought. It goes beyond leadership to power, as we're going to see. So let's look at it here. Know ye not? There's that again. Don't you know, brethren? You ought to know this. For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead or dies, she is loosed, released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, that is, die, she is free, liberated, released from that law. So she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. As the note mentions here, the reason the woman is mentioned and not a man is because the analogy here, the believer is a part of the bride who's married to Christ. Now, let's go to the implications of this illustration, which begin in verse 4. This new relationship with this new husband provides a new purpose. Top of page 17, as we look at verse 4 in the Romans 6, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead, you died, to the law. Now, wait a second. The emphasis in chapter 6 was being dead to sin, the old master of indwelling sin that we served prior to salvation. So this is a different illustration here. Here we're joined to the law. Fascinating. And we die, get severed from, separated from the law. Fascinating. By the body of Christ. Why? That ye should be married, joined, new relationship to another. Even to him who is literally was raised from the dead, in order that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, there's the purpose. In order that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, the law has no power to produce that offspring. The fruit unto God. And so, this death with Christ is not only death to indwelling sin as the old master, it's death to that old husband, the law, because the law reveals sin, but it has no power to keep you from sin. All it can do is show you when you sin. It has no power to enable you and I to keep from sinning. And so we are severed from that husband, joined to a new husband, even to him who was raised from the dead, because he has the power to enable us to obey the law. The law does not have that power. Now, this is going to come out in a classic way tomorrow night. I mean, the rest of Romans 7 is absolutely stunning. And it's where I find a lot of sincere people end up because of misunderstandings. We'll get into that. But understand at this point that we are severed from the law so that we're joined to Jesus so that, new purpose here, we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so the law here is personified as that first husband, different point from the old master of indwelling sin. See, the issue here is not so much leadership, it's power to obey, though there is overlap. And so that's the issue. It's the enablement for fruit. Fruit to holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, the holy life, the Holy One, this new purpose. And so the second implication there, the new relationship with a new husband provides a new power source. Now, verses 5 and 6 are the pivotal point between, if you remember on your overview sheets, a sheet there at the beginning of your workbook, half of the what we're looking at in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the new relationship. The second half is the new reliance, so we access the relationship. And so this is the pivotal point. Look at verse 5. For when... we were in the flesh. Now, here's what's an amazing thing. In the original language, when the definite article the is before a proper name or an entity that's being personified, which is what we have here with flesh, and it really comes out clearly in Romans 8. We'll see that on Wednesday night. But when that definite article the precedes the personification or a proper name, it emphasizes the person. When it's absent, it emphasizes the power or the quality of that person. This is going to come out over and over again for the next several nights. So in this phrase, when it says we were in the flesh, the word "the" is actually there. Had it not been there, it would be talking about the power of the flesh, which still a saved person can tragically yield to. But that it's there, it's talking about the unsaved condition. When we were, back before we were saved, when we were in the flesh. the motions of sins which were by the law, in other words, aroused by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, which is no fruit. But, now, there's your turning point in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But now, we are, literally, have been delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein, that is, having died to what we were held, that, here's the purpose, we should serve in newness of spirit, literally the power of the spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter, the power of the letter. In those two phrases, the definite article is absent, emphasizing not the person, but the power, the quality. So, a couple of thoughts here as you look at the bullets. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, he's implied three times in the word grace in Romans 6. But this is the first direct mention. Fascinating. We're dealing with sanctification. We're halfway through Romans 6 through 8 in a certain sense. And here's our first mention of the Holy Spirit. And the absence of the definite article when it says that we should serve in newness of spirit. The absence of the definite article is emphasizing the quality of the person, the power of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the power of the letter, which was no power at all. The point is, the new husband, Jesus, by his Spirit, is the new power source, not the former husband, the law. Therefore, the new way is spirit dependence over the old way of flesh dependence. Now, let me introduce a thought at this point that we are going to spend a lot of time on tomorrow night, because this is where most people trip up. And so if it doesn't sink all the way in right now, it's okay. We'll deal with it again. But it can sink in right now. The issue here is not just leadership, but power, enablement. But here's the deal. If you look to the law for leadership, then you are looking to the law for power. Let me prove it to you. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, right focus, the author of faith, right dependence. So if you look unto something other than Jesus as your goal, like living a good obedient life to the law, sounds noble. It's the wrong focus. It's the wrong leader. And whatever you focus on, you depend on. Looking unto Jesus, right focus, the author of faith, right dependence. Looking unto law, wrong focus, then you have a wrong dependence law, and the law has no power to enable, and you default back to flesh dependence. And that's what throws people into the frustration of what's going to happen in the next verse all the way to the end of Romans 7, which we'll spend time on tomorrow night. You see, it doesn't work. Why? Because the law has no power to enable. It cannot keep you from sin. It does not have the power to do it. Remember one time I was in the Philippines, and I use an electric shaver, so when I travel, I've got battery operated. And it went out, and we couldn't get batteries. I don't know where we were. And so, you know, obviously you can use a straight edge, but one of the guys said, hey, I got something you can use. And he hands me this little gizmo that looks like a travel shaver, but it's manually operated. So it's got the head, you know, of a shaver, you know, but you got to use your thumb to get the blade to swirl around. He said, oh, look at this. Toot, 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 goes, beesh. I thought, oh, wow, that'll work. So next morning, I start, you know, exercising my thumb. I couldn't get that thing to go fast enough to shave anything. There was not enough power in this thumb. Well, there's not enough power in the law to empower you to obey it. And so if you look to the law for leadership, then actually you're actually trusting it for power, and it won't work. That thought will come out as we get into tomorrow night. So the whole point at the end of the page here is, look, you got to understand what's going on here so that you serve the new leader in the newness, that is quality of the Spirit, the new enabler. That brings us to the summary on page 18. We have a new relationship that involves a new leader and a new power source. So, obviously, choose the right leader, the Spirit of Jesus for deliverance from flesh indulgence, from sins, and choose the right power of the Spirit of Jesus for deliverance from self or flesh dependence. Jesus, as the leader, frees us from flesh indulgence, and as the enabler, from flesh dependence. Now, some takeaways. Spirituality is not conformity to a ritual. Unsaved moralists can actually display that. There are some moral, unsaved people. Fascinating. But do you know they're not spiritual? Because you can't be spiritual without the Holy Spirit. Spirituality is not conformity to a ritual. It's being rightly related to the Spirit. That's true spirituality. And so it's vital that we understand this. That means that this is not one size fits all. See, when you focus on a set of rituals as this is what you got to do and this is what you got to not do. And by the way, some of those things may be very good to do and not do. But if that's your focus, wrong leader. And when that happens, you're making it one size fits all. Get in the box! Here's the list. Do this, don't do this. Get in the box! Now don't get me wrong. There's things we should do and there's things we should don't. But I'm telling you, unsaved moralists can do that. That's not spirituality. And it makes it one size fits all. You know, if you're ticking the boxes, and it produces perpetual immaturity. Is everyone in this room tonight the same age? No. So we're all at different levels of age, different levels of maturity. The same is true spiritually. And see, if we don't get life in the Spirit, see, it's a relationship with a person who empowers us to obey His leadership, but He's a person. See, if we don't get that, then we ritualize it. We make it a list of do's and don'ts. We have our box of what we think it should all look like. Some of it might be very good. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just simply saying all of that misses the relationship part of this. It forces it into one size fits all. That's not how it works. Because we're all at a different place in our journey. You know, two-year-olds make some messes, don't they? Yeah. But we don't get mad at two-year-olds for making two-year-old messes. Now, if a 20-year-old's making the same kind of mess, we got a problem. But you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay, so there's different levels of maturity. The same is true spiritually. That means what we're talking about is not a science, it's an art. Because not everyone is at the same place at the same time. Don't force it, or you're forcing the box. You're forcing actually immaturity instead of maturity. Second takeaway, being rightly related to the Holy Spirit is a matter of dependence on the Spirit's leadership and power. Get this, one step at a time. When someone is yielding to the Spirit, when they're trusting His power to obey His will, they're trusting to obey, they're yielded to Him. You know what? They're spiritual. See, spirituality does not mean maturity. It's how you mature. A brand new Christian can be filled with the Spirit. Am I right? All right. And when they are, they're spiritual. They're obviously not mature in the Lord yet. So we need to understand then that maturity takes time, but being spiritual, you can have it in a moment. A brand new Christian can be spiritual when they're walking in the Spirit. They are. A third takeaway. The Holy Spirit always leads, see, new leader, you to the plateau of God's absolutes based on the written word. This would be the same for every person. In other words, I was born in Durango, Colorado, out there in the Rocky Mountains. They have these some of these mountains that they call mesas. They're plateaus. It looks like somebody took a giant knife and chopped the top of the mountain off because it goes up and then boom, it's flat. Okay, so there's our illustration, our picture. Anything that is clear in the written word of God is what God wants. Okay, so there's the absolutes. That's universal for all. Obviously, the Holy Spirit never leads us to disobey the book he wrote. However, on that plateau, the next takeaway, the Spirit also leads you to where you need to be on the plateau to keep you from going off the cliff into compromise. And that's based on his personalized leadership. That will vary from person to person. So there are some matters that are absolute. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's an absolute. Are you with me? But on that plateau, the Holy Spirit may lead you to put... Can I use the imagery of guardrails? Can I use the word standards? To keep you from going off the plateau, off the edge, off the cliff, as it were, into compromise. But that's going to vary from person to person, based on where they're at in their journey. You know, you put a standard at the top of a stairs for a little baby so they don't go rolling down the stairs and get all beat up. That's a standard. It's a barrier. But you know, at some point they got to personalize the danger of what's happening there and understand what's going on so they don't roll down the stairs and just trip and all that. And there comes a time where they don't need that particular standard anymore. Does that make sense? Okay, so the same is true in our walk with God. The absolutes, that's the plateau. God never leads us off of that. But on that, he may lead us to draw some lines, put up some guardrails, put up some barriers to protect us, or in some cases, it's not so much us, but because of our ministry that God calls us to, so we don't lead somebody else astray. So sometimes the barrier or the standard is not so much for us, but God leads us to do it so that we don't stumble somebody that we are influencing. That will vary from person to person. Now, the problem is we often think that whatever God leads us to in that variable matter, well, then everybody's got to do it. You know, if I got to be miserable and have this standard, then everybody else has to too. No. And see, if we make it a one-size-fits-all again, then no longer do you have a plateau. You have a pinnacle with yourself on the top and a halo. And everybody else is cascading down the cliff into compromise. Now, I'm an evangelist. I'm in different churches every week. And they all kind of, if you go back to the box and the list, they all have a different list. Now, some of it's similar, but some of it varies. And this church says, man, if you do this, you're bad. We don't do that. And next church says, oh, that's no big deal. But, you know, these guys are made of their compromises because they do that. We don't do that. So here's each church looking down on the other one. That has been kind of the case the last 30 years. Because we overreacted and we walked away from the Holy Spirit, the real leader. And so we took the box, the law, our version of law as the leader, and it's led us into trouble, and you have this kind of arrogance, so you have your next couple of bullets there. Compromisers make absolutes variable. This happens in our day. In the name of grace and in the name of liberty, people misuse both of those words, and they indulge in things that God says you can't do. You know, to watch sensuality and filth in the name of liberty is compromised. See, that's off the plateau. The Bible says flee, not just fornication, it says flee youthful lust. In other words, don't indulge in all of that. So compromisers make absolutes variable, but legalists make variables absolute. God may lead one guy to have a television, but obviously don't watch junk. God may lead another guy not to have a television. Is that possible? Yes. Right. But it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody else should not have a television. Are you with me? Yes. See, that's a variable. Now, what's absolute is don't watch junk. So there we have it. And so that's why we need this personal relationship. Because the Holy Spirit knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. And he can guide us to where we need to be on the plateau to keep us protected. So the next bullet, the gospel to the saints is not legalism, nor is it license. It's life. The life of Jesus, which is the life in the Spirit, the new leader, the new enabler. That's real liberty. See, legalism focuses on the rules. License focuses on no rules, which means you're still focusing on rules. when the life of liberty focuses on the ruler, the new leader, the new power source. So ultimately, final bullet here, the new relationship provides new leadership and new enablement. This is the provision for new living. Friends, you and I have been severed from that old master, the old leader. We are raised a new man, righteous and holy, God's nature implanted. We emphasized that all day yesterday. That's where the Holy Spirit moved in, so that from that beachhead, as it were, from that executive office, He can lead and empower us to do what He leads us. And you know, if we just lived in that reality, because that is what's real, the real you, your spirit, is righteous and holy, that part of you wants the real leader every time. That's why we need to have the God focus, so we have the right mindset instead of the sin focus and law focus that leads us to the wrong mindset. As good as it sounds to be wanting and focused on not sinning, it's the wrong focus. That means you're focusing on sin. It's law. We're going to see that that's going to bring you into the debacle of Romans 7. We'll see this spelled out in great detail tomorrow night. But the fact is, it doesn't have to be that way. Look, God's nature is in you. His nature wants Him. That's when we need to allow the Spirit of God to convince us of that. Because when you do, then you can walk in that. And you're walking in righteousness unless you choose out of it. That's the default mode. I was teaching a course on Romans 6 through 8 and a college module at the Reformers Unanimous headquarters in Rockford, Illinois. Faith-based addictions ministry there. And so they have these that have come through the program, 8 months, whatever it is. And some of them stay in the area there, get jobs, stay in the church, and they get in this college that they've designed to be as a continued discipleship for people that come through the program coming off addictions. Well, I'm teaching a course on Romans 6, 7, and 8. There's a couple in the course, husband, wife, American Indians, Native Americans from New York State had come because of addictions into the program. We're doing well. Now they're in the college part. I'm there for this module on sanctification. We're walking through Romans 6, 7, and 8. And about this stage, as we've walked through provision, see, we're about ready to shift now to our response to the provision. I've been alluding to it, but we're going to see it spelled out importantly in the next two nights. But after we dealt with this provision, the wife, she was very bright. She would ask amazing questions. Her hand went up, and I saw this very puzzled look on her face. And I called on her, and she cocked her head with that quizzical look, and she said, "You mean we don't have to sin?" Well, friends, if you have a new leader, and his name is Jesus, who leads perfectly, and you have a new power source, a new enabler, and his name is Jesus, and he's all power, and faith is not a work, it's dependence upon the worker, and God put his nature in you that resonates with his leadership and power so that you choose him, what's the right answer to her question? Well, if words have meaning and if language has integrity, that's absolutely right. You don't have to. Now, don't misunderstand. But understand, the provision is that good. His name is Jesus. See, it is a sinless provision. Now, please don't mishear me. I did not teach sinless perfectionism. It's not automatic. We have to make the right faith choice. But it is sinless provision. It has to be. His name is Jesus. His nature implanted. His spirit indwelling. So that you have the power source to obey the executive. And he, as the executive, empowers you to obey. You're yoking up with Jesus, so his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, obviously, there are times when we choose out of that. So we're not teaching sinless perfectionism. But I am teaching, I think the Bible's teaching, sinless provisionism. His name is Jesus. That's the provision. And see, if we're not convinced of that, if we think, well, you know, you just have to sin, you know, this is what we dealt with yesterday morning. All of these lies, we just assume you have to, and that really you probably do that more than you do the righteousness thing, and blah, blah, blah. And your default mode is to blow it, and occasionally you choose right. No, it's the other way around. Now, yes, because of the provision, we're able not to sin. But because it's not automatic, we're able to sin. But the provision is that good. So, who or what is your leader? And who or what is your power source? Intellectually, we know the right answers. I'm not asking that. What do you really believe? Because you act according to what you believe. And if that's revealing, you know what? There's a wrong leader, wrong power source, maybe both. Okay, then it's time to yield to the right leader and the right power source. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you for truth. We thank you that truth sets free. We thank you that truth is personified in Jesus, both the new master and the new husband, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Lord, I pray, where we know down deep has been a wrong power source and or a wrong leader, may we do business with you. And set the stage then to give us the clarity and the precision of what we're going to see tomorrow night. With our heads bowed, let me just encourage you to take a moment to talk to God about what he's talking to you about. I'll ask the pianist to play through a verse of a song. If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees if you can do that without pain. But just take a moment, talk to God about what he's talking to you about. Where do we stand at what we've seen thus far? Maybe it's time to say, God, I know good and well I got the wrong leader. Or I know good and well I got the wrong power source. All right, you may look this way. We're right in the middle of Romans 7. We're going to transition from provision to the practice part of it tomorrow. But Romans 7 unfolds one of the greatest deceptions that takes place for people who are sincerely wanting to do right. So we're going to pick up right here where we left off on the importance of really having the right leader, because a lot of times we think we do because we intellectually say the right thing. But bottom line is there is a deception. So we're going to look at that, and let's ask the Lord. I'd encourage you between now and tomorrow night, say, Lord, if I'm deceived in something here, undeceive me. God's the one who can easily do that. And Romans 7 then will pave the way into that victorious chapter of Romans 8. All right, Pastor.
Nights are very important for me. I think if you're focusing, they're important for you. I know there are folks who are watching live stream who are being diligent to listen carefully, and it's important for you folks to continue to listen into these services. I approached this differently. We didn't publicize this much. We invited some of our other sister churches, pastors to come. We'll have a few come in over the next couple of days. But I want people who are hungry to be Spirit-filled. Amen. People who want to be led by the Spirit, not by their flesh. So the crowd size really doesn't matter. And I know, like, some of you folks live a gazillion miles from here. We really do. We have people that live way, way, way from here. And I appreciate you being here tonight. If you can, you know, hope you're able to come back tomorrow night. But at least that's the nice advantage of the live stream. You know, we can reach people that, you know, we normally couldn't. But I really think tomorrow night and Wednesday night are going to be huge keys for all of us. So, all right, let's stand together, and we will be dismissed in prayer. And we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. Tom, would you close us in prayer, please?
Good night. See you tomorrow.